I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and open it to the 19th Psalm, Psalm 19. It seems like every couple of months, my boys attach themselves to a new hymn in our songbooks. And right now, one of the favorite hymns around our house is number 439 in our books, a song entitled Psalm 19. So if that's not confusing, song number 439 is Psalm 19 in our songbooks, but that is the new favorite hymn around our house. And of course, it's a hymn based on the wording of that 19th Psalm that I'm going to ask you to find your way to right now. Now, it's a good hymn, and it's a hymn that we sing with some frequency here. I think we know this song here, number 439 in our songbooks. One of the things that has always bothered me a little bit about that hymn, though, is that it only focuses on a portion of the 19th Psalm. I don't know if y'all have ever noticed that. It's called Psalm 19, but it really doesn't go through the whole Psalm. It only covers a very small portion, about four verses of the Psalm. Now, the hymn is great, it's fine, and I like it. But I'd like to take just a closer look at the Psalm as it's found in our Bibles today. Psalm 19. And so my buttons aren't working up here, Nikki. If you'd advance the slides for me, they're real simple today, but we'll go ahead and put those up there. So Psalm 19, I want to start by just reading the Psalm, and then I'd like to make a few observations about it, and hopefully it'll be an encouragement to you. Psalm 19, for the choir director, a Psalm of David. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world. In them He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. Its rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Psalm 19 can fairly easily be divided into two main sections. There are really two main things that David talks about here in this psalm. The first part of the psalm, and by the way, there is a very clear line in the psalm where the psalmist changes direction. The first part of the psalm talks about how God has revealed Himself through nature. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The expanse is telling about who He is. So the first part of the psalm, the psalmist talks about God as revealing Himself through nature. This is what we sometimes call natural revelation, because God reveals Himself through the natural order, through His creative acts. The second part of the psalm, beginning in verse 7, you might have noticed there is a pretty clear line where David starts talking about something different. The second part of the psalm talks about how God has revealed Himself through words, or through the law of Moses. It seems to be particularly what David has in mind, or maybe more generically we might say God has revealed Himself through Scripture. This is sometimes, we'll sometimes call this special revelation, because this is not just generically God revealing things through His creation, but this is God in a very special way, in a very specific way, communicating things about Himself through the words that He chooses to reveal to us. I want to think just a little bit about these two ways that God reveals himself and what that means for us as people who want to know God, because that's really what the psalm is getting at. He describes these two ways that God reveals himself, but then the real crux of the psalm comes at the very end, where he describes something about how that needs to change our life, how it needs to affect us, God's revelation. So, Nikki, if you advance to that next slide, I want to talk just a little bit about the first six verses, because what we find here in the first six verses is God revealing himself through nature, David describes. So he begins the psalm, and he says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." There is something that we learn about God from nature. According to David, creation itself communicates to us. And there is a sense in which creation speaks. In fact, if you look through, David uses a lot of metaphor here. He uses a lot of figure of speech to describe creation communicating something to us. Verse 1, the heavens are telling, their expanse is declaring something to us. In the second part there of verse 1. In verse 2, day to day is pouring forth speech. It's like from day after day after day, when we observe creation around us, there's some communication going on. There's something for us to understand. In verse 4, he talks about the utterances that are to the end of the world. So David says there's some sense, even if just metaphorical, even if just figurative, there is some sense in which what we see around us is communicating something to us about God. And yet, all that creation communicates to us about God, I think it's interesting that David himself acknowledges that creation doesn't actually speak. In fact, in verse 3, look at what he says. There is no speech. Nor are their words, their voice is not heard. David says, listen, you're not going to listen and hear some kind of verbal communication through creation. That's not what he's getting at. But we acknowledge and we recognize, even in our own lives, that communication is not constrained to words. This is why things like art is so meaningful. We look at a great painting, a great work of art, and there's no words associated with that, unless I suppose somebody painted words. But if you just talk about like a scene that somebody painted, there's no words associated with that, and yet there's things that communicates to us. It communicates certain emotions or certain meaning to us. We communicate a lot without ever saying any words. We talk about nonverbal communication or interpersonal communication, the way that we behave, the way that we act. We can communicate a lot of things without ever saying words. And so it's true with God as well. We can communicate things about ourselves without words through the things we create, and that's exactly what God did. He communicates things to us about himself through what he created. So the first part of Psalm 19 sounds an awful lot like an argument for the existence of God, doesn't it? In fact, sometimes we'll talk this way when we try to make arguments about God's existence. If people would just look around them, if people would just take a minute to let the creation speak, as it were, if they would just let design come through, they would see that there must be a God in all that is around us. This is an argument from design. And Psalm 19 sounds an awful lot like an argument for design for the existence of God. Nature exhibits a careful and intricate design, therefore it must have a designer. This is sometimes called, if you want to sound really smart with your friends, this is sometimes called a teleological argument for the existence of God. That is to say, it is an argument from design. You look at the way something appears to be, and it must have a designer behind it. But what I want to suggest to you is that for as much as this sounds like David is making a really good argument for God's existence, look at the heavens, God must be there. That's not really what David is doing with Psalm 19. Psalm 19 is about more than knowing that God exists. It's about knowing something about the God who exists. It's about knowing who God is. The heavens are not declaring that God exists. The heavens are not saying, look at God, here he is. They are explaining God's greatness. They are explaining something about the God who must exist. The expanse isn't announcing that God is. The expanse is declaring what God has done. Do you see the difference there? The expanse isn't saying God exists. He's out there. The expanse is saying, look at all of the great things that God has done. It's like Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. At least it feels similar to me. To what we find in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, where Paul says that since the creation of the world, His, God's, invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what He has made. There is a sense in which observing what God has done, observing what God has created and how God went about creating these things, we can know things about God. Not that we can know God or that God is, necessarily. I think there's an argument to be made there. But what Paul's point is in Romans 1 and what David's point is in Psalm 19 is that we can know things about God by observing creation. So the question needs to be asked in these first six verses, because David says, look up to the sky, look up to the heavens, and you'll learn something about God. Then the question needs to be, what do we learn about God? Now, there's a lot of things that we learn about God from looking out at the sky. But what David has in mind, I think, is something rather specific. This psalm, Psalm 19, directs us to look to the sky to learn about God's all-encompassing reach. You notice how often David points us up to the sky in the psalm? That's really what he's talking about. He's not talking about nature generally. He's talking about the sky. He says, David points up to the heavens. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. The expanse is declaring the work of His hand. He talks about day after day and night after night. That's a call for us to look up into the heavens and see the bodies that govern the night and the day. Look at the course of the sky and learn something. In fact, later on, down in beginning in verse 4, he's going to specifically call our attention to the sun and say, notice the course of the sun and notice what that teaches us about God. And when we look up to the sky, what do the heavenly bodies communicate to us about God? Well, look there in verse 4. In them He has placed a tent for the sun. This is what God did. He placed a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run its course. And its circuit, its rising is from the one end of the heavens and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. David says, look at the sun. Here's the lesson we need to learn about God. We need to look at the sun. God placed the sun in its tent. He gave it a home, a place to sleep. And every single day, the sun runs its course. It goes up like a strong man into the top point of the sky. And then it goes back down to rest. It goes the whole course. And the final phrase there, I think, is of utmost importance in David's argument here. There is nothing hidden from its heat. Here's the God who created the sun, and here's something about Him that we need to acknowledge. God is all-encompassing. If the heavens teach us anything about God, the God who created them, it is that God's reach extends to everyone and everything. There is no part of your life that God does not know. There is no aspect of the created order that God does not touch or He has not touched. God is all-encompassing. I think that's what David's getting at in those first six verses. Look to nature, because nature reveals something about its creator. Specifically, as we look to the sun, we learn that that our creator is all-encompassing. But that's not where David ends the psalm. David says, look at nature around you and you'll see something about God. But then he launches into this discussion about Scripture. Nikki, if you haven't already, if you'd hit that button to go to that next slide. Should pull up verses 7 through 11. And we see Scripture as revelation in the next part of the psalm. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. At this point, David rather abruptly switches from the things God communicates through creation to the things He communicates through words. And I will just point out here that David has nothing but good things to say about God's verbal revelation. In fact, David uses an abundance of terms to describe God's word. And we're not going to go through and talk about all of them, but I think by reading through that list, we can get a pretty good idea, just kind of off the bat, that there's some good associations that David has with the law of God. He uses these kinds of terms to describe God's written revelation. He calls it the law, the testimony, the precepts, the commandments, the fear, the judgment. But then he uses all of these descriptors to describe it. It is perfect. It is sure. It is right. It is pure, clean, true, righteous, desirable, sweet. All of those descriptions, you go through and you just start noticing how David describes the law of God. David has nothing but good things to say about the way God has revealed himself to us in a verbal way or in a written way or in a special way through Scripture. In fact, these four verses here, verses 7 through 10, give us a glimpse into what David thought of God's instructions on an intimate level. And this is the only place David does this. David does this throughout the Psalms, but this is a nice little condensed section of text where David just goes on and on about how great he thinks God's word is. And I think it would be worthwhile if I can just pause and challenge us to think about what we think about God's word. I think it would be good for us to think about whether we see the Word of God this way or not. If you were tasked with the opportunity to write a psalm about what you thought God's Word was about, or if you just sat down and decided you were going to write in a journal, this is what God's Word means to me, or maybe you're going to make a Facebook post, whatever it is, what kind of descriptions would you use to describe the Word of God? Would any of these make the list? Now, probably they would, especially if you're going to post it on Facebook because, you know, we have to save face. But I'm asking you to look really deep and consider within your own heart and mind if you really feel this well about the Word of God. Would we use these kinds of descriptions that God, your Word is perfect, it is right, it is clean, it is true. How about it is desirable, more desirable than gold, sweeter than honey? Or would we really, in our heart of hearts, view God's words as overbearing, maybe boring, maybe impossible to understand? If I can just give us a brief encouragement. The way to grow to have this kind of appreciation for God's law, the way to grow to have this kind of love and admiration for the Word of God is to dig in and spend some time with the Word of God, to actually read it, to sit down and think about it and meditate on it. That's how David grew to have this appreciation. You know, you never would have liked your spouse or the people you spend your time with. You never would have grown to like them if you never ever talked to them, right? We've got some newlyweds here. And the fact is, they never would have gotten to know one another if they never spent some time and talked to one another. And they certainly never would have gotten to the point in their relationship that they are now if they never opened up to one another and just spent time together. As long as your Bible sits on your shelf, as long as it sits on your table, you will never feel this way about it. You have to dig in. You have to read. You have to spend time with the Word of God. That's what David did. But it seems to me that there are more significant part, that the more significant part of David's poem is what God's Word does. And we spend a lot of time thinking about what God's word is from these verses, all of the things that, all the ways that David describes it. But it seems to me that the more significant part is what God's word does. After describing the law, David provides a list of things that God's word does in our lives. And I'm just going to list them here. In verse 7, you'll see, he says that God's law restores our souls. It takes us, broken as we may be, and makes us what God intends us to be. It restores us to a place that we need to be. Verse 7, I'm going to paraphrase the second half of verse 7. Notice, it makes dumb people wise. You may not be very smart, but if you want to be smart, spend time in God's Word, because it brings us up to the level that God expects us to be in terms of wisdom and knowledge of who He is. Verse 8, it brings joy to our hearts. The Word of God is a joy, or it ought to be a joy. It brings joy to those who live it out, who live it in their lives. And verse 8, the second part there, it brings enlightenment. That is to say, it makes us, gives us the understanding about God and about what He expects of us as we should. Let me highlight verse 11, though, because I think he's building up here to what we find in verse 11. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. God's written revelation is how God communicates to us what He wants. In His Word, in God's written verbal special revelation, He warns us away from sin. He warns us about the things we need to not touch in our lives. And He points us to the reward of obedience. He points us to the reward that He has promised us for those who are faithful to Him. All right, quick recap. To this point in the psalm, David has focused on two main ideas. God reveals things about Himself in nature. Namely, we learn from nature by looking at the sky that God is all-encompassing, that the heat of God's creation leaves nothing untouched. Everything falls under the jurisdiction of God. Second, God reveals things about Himself in Scripture, verses 7 through 11. Namely, we learn from God's perfect words that God will judge the wicked, and we are warned against that. But also God will reward the faithful, and we are encouraged to walk in that way. But there's one last thing that David addresses in this psalm. He addresses how God's revelation, nature, and Scripture should change our lives, should make an impact on the kinds of people we are. Look at verse 12. Who can discern his errors? Acquit me of hidden faults. Also, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. Let them not rule over me. Then I will be blameless, and I shall be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David asks a question. He says, who can discern his errors? Have you ever unknowingly sinned? I know that sounds a little counterintuitive, because if you knew you unknowingly sinned, then you wouldn't have unknowingly sinned. But have you ever unknowingly sinned? Like you sinned, and maybe later on, a trusted friend pointed something out to you about your life that didn't quite match up with Scripture. Or maybe what you found was one day you were reading God's Word, and it hits you like a ton of bricks. This isn't right, what I'm doing, or I have poor attitudes, or something like that. So you recognize that there was a time in your life that you were sinning unknowingly. This seems to be the kind of scenario that David envisions when he talks about how difficult it is for us to discern sin in our own lives. Who can discern his error? That's a hard thing to do, because it takes introspection and it challenges us to think about our shortcomings in our own lives. But David knows some things about God. You know what things David knows about God? David knows about God the things God has revealed to him through nature and through Scripture. It's hard for David and it's hard for us to look into our own lives and discern our own error, but David knows from nature that God knows all of his sins. Verse 6, right? Verse 6, the sun that God created, there is nothing hidden from its heat. David knows that even though he can't discern his own error, God can. God knows all. David knows from Scripture that God will judge all of his sins. Verse 11, right? Moreover, by them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. David has been warned by God, David has been warned through Scripture that God will judge the sins, even those that he has not discerned are within himself. Knowing God's revelation, both what God reveals in nature and what God reveals in Scripture, knowing God's revelation causes David to examine his own life and make changes accordingly. And David's prayer is simple at the end of this psalm. In light of God's self-revelation in nature and in Scripture, David says, acquit me of hidden faults. That is to say, forgive me of the sins I've committed in the past. Because David is forced to acknowledge that there are sins that maybe he doesn't even know that he has committed, and yet he has committed sin against his God. Acquit me of hidden faults, those things in the past. Verse 13, keep back your servant from presumptuous sin. That is to say, help me avoid sin as I live presently and in the future. Keep me away from sin. Keep me on the right path. And then verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Living a life of discipleship with God, toward God, is not just a life of avoiding things that are bad. Sometimes we talk about it that way. That we just have to avoid things that are bad. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, right? And there are a lot of things that we need to not do, a lot of sins we need to avoid. But the truth of the matter is, our prayer needs to be the same as David's. Not only to forgive us of things we've done wrong and keep us from wrongdoing, but also to actively be living in the righteous path for God. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. It's not always about avoiding things. It's also about doing the right kinds of things. Living a life that is pleasing to God. The 19th Psalm is a really good one. And I don't know that I would ever say that there was a bad psalm. I don't think I'm in any kind of position to do that. But I like the 19th Psalm. I think it's a great psalm. Because it reminds us that God has revealed himself to us in nature, specifically that God is all-knowing, all-encompassing. It reminds us that God has revealed himself to us in Scripture, that God is a judge and a rewarder. And it reminds us that God's revelation ought to compel us to ask him for forgiveness, ask him for assistance, and strive for excellence in our lives of service to him. I love the hymn we sing as well, the hymn in our songbooks, that is based on this psalm. My only wish is that it might have captured more of the great message of this psalm, because it really only covers those four verses. But there is so much more in this psalm. It is so much richer, so much more meaningful, as we try to think about how God's revelation of himself impacts us on a day-to-day basis. If there's anyone here who needs assistance today, we're going to have an opportunity before we leave. If you need prayers of the saints or you would like to ask for encouragement in your spiritual walk, if there's anyone here who needs to make their lives right with God, we're going to have an opportunity right now to do that. And we're going to sing a song of encouragement, and you're welcome to come and let us know what those are. Let's go ahead and stand and sing.